Our Old Testament reading comes from 1 Kings chapter 3. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You've shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, to my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And then he came to Jerusalem, and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson comes from Ephesians chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." This is the word of the Lord. Holy Gospel according to St. Luke chapter 2. The child Jesus grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to searching for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all of these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have four canonical gospels. There are other documents that get labeled gospels. That's the Newsweek Easter edition problem. Somebody is always finding a lost gospel. And breathlessly, Newsweek tells us either that this discarded fragment is more true than the four canonical gospels, or how a bunch of mean guys put the ick on a truly noble and spiritual band who liked that lost gospel. But the real truth about those lost gospels is that they're either very late in time, 2nd through the 6th centuries, or their actual content doesn't support those narratives. The earliest one is the Gospel of Thomas. And if you don't like St. Paul or think that he's a misogynist, you don't want to read the Gospel of Thomas. Likewise, if you've got problems with the canonical miracles, you wouldn't want to read the capricious wonder worker of the childhood of Jesus narratives. The deep truth is that the difference between the apostolic inspired writings and those works are that they're written for different purposes. It's the difference between Pride and Prejudice and Pride and Prejudice and Zombies. Pride and Prejudice and Zombies, the movie is coming out this summer, can be fun and popular, but we shouldn't make category errors. The reason I wanted to riff a little on biblical fan fiction is because in the four canonical gospels, this story is the only one we have of Jesus between his infancy and his baptism by John. I think any publisher would call that a market opportunity. And it was. The childhood of Jesus writings are very common. But the inspired scripture gave us only this story. Matthew and Luke have birth narratives. John gives us his prologue, but Mark and John really just begin with adult Jesus. Only Luke has this picture of the boyhood, which means that this story carries a lot of weight. It stands for everything we know about Jesus for the vast majority of his life. The Gospels record roughly 3 years. There were 30 others that go unmentioned. But that very paucity of information might tell us something. Even for Jesus, the most important person who ever lived is silent and out of the spotlight for the majority of his earthly life. An implied valuation of the pursuit of fame. But I want to turn from speculative implied thoughts to the written example. We will all have our our times of trial. Our trials are not his trial, his ministry and passion. The salvation of the world doesn't hinge on us, but we all have them. And those times of trial are inevitably the stories that we tell. We tell the stories of conversion or being lost in a far country and being brought back. We tell the stories of deliverance and of aid given. We tell the stories of the miraculous and the too great a coincidence. We don't tell about what we do in the silent years. We don't tell about what allowed us to see and to stand in that day of trouble. But that is what this text is giving us about Jesus. What did Jesus do in the silent years? He grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. He increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And how did Jesus do this? I want to pull out some examples from the text. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And Jesus would go with them. This Passover pilgrimage was not an easy thing. There were the risks of robbers along the way. There were the 2 weeks taken out of life. There was the risk of marching armies and either the walk around or through Samaria. His parents and Jesus went yearly. The very first part of Jesus' preparation was putting first things first. The proper called for worship of God was something that was done. And it was done such that it was simply custom. This is what faithful people do. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's the writer of Hebrews, with probably the clearest passage. But if you want a more spiritual passage, think about the story of Thomas. He's missing one Sunday, and he misses the risen Lord. Those disciples wrangle him back for the next, and lucky for Thomas, they did. Are we going to write home about every Sunday we're in worship? Is every sermon or hymn going to be an epiphany? No. But this is what the faithful do in those silent years, to prepare for the trial. As is our custom, we gather on the Lord's day to hear the word, to receive the sacrament, to grow. They found him sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And Jesus answered, "I must be in the things of my Father." Let's reflect for a moment on the magnitude of what Jesus did to his parents. If any of our children did something like this, that we'd be awfully tempted to call that a sin. For my money, this is as close as you get to a portrayal of a fallible Jesus or a questionable moment. He's missing for 3 days. Even in our day, the police would say a child gone for 48 hours won't be found. Mary's words to Jesus convey the actual feeling. Look. Your father and I were grieving while seeking you. Our translators tone that grieving down to great distress. But this is a sorrow unto death. Why did Jesus do this? So he could be in the things of his Father. So he could be studying the Word. In those silent years, in the quiet time, those are when we are in the Word, questioning, seeking, finding, praying, pondering, meditating. Think how important this is if Jesus was willing to grieve his mother. And he called it a divine necessity. I think we too often treat the Bible and study as if it will always be there. We are assured that the Word will not pass away. But people used to pay with their lives, and many still do, for the access that we have daily. Yet, how many of us have a daily custom of prayer and devotion? How many of us set aside 10 minutes? How many of us are not willing to grieve our free time, our nap time, or our time? Yet when that hour of trial comes, the wise virgins are the ones who have prepared and stored oil, while the foolish go searching at the last moment. In the silent times, be in the Word to grow. Listening to them and asking questions. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. What is Jesus' basic posture in those silent years? One of humility. According to his divinity, some of which must have been showing through as those teachers of the law were amazed at his understanding. According to his divinity, Jesus was the Word. But according to his humanity, he was a 12-year-old boy. And he was willing to listen and to ask. Origen shares a couple of insightful observations. First, he comments, "It's part of the same wisdom to know what you should ask and what you should answer." The wisdom of Jesus would later say, "You have heard it said, but I tell you." But now, as a 12-year-old, he's asking questions about what those teachers say, coming to know it and understand it. There is a proper order, and Jesus fulfills it as true man. According to his humanity. Origen also comments about Joseph. So each one should realize that often a lesser man is put in charge of a better man. For us, this is something good to remember. But for Jesus, he demonstrates true humility in this. Being the greater, Jesus submitted to the lesser. Being the author of justice, Jesus would submit to our justice. By his humility, we were made whole. The proper posture in worship and study is one of humility. We're pondering the mysteries together, and we're the lesser. But it's this humility, this willingness to submit ourselves to the Word in faith that receives the blessing. When we are willing to say, "I am a poor, miserable sinner," is when we find ourselves growing in the grace and favor of God. The silent times are for preparation. We grow, become strong, filled with wisdom and grace. And we do so when we make it our custom to be in prayer and worship, to study the Word, and to humbly submit to those quiet times. Amen.